Now, I bet every one of you, or most of you anyway, could recite some kind of prayer. Some prayer that you have learned somewhere along the way that you have memorized. I know that there are so many ways we learn prayers from memory at home when we're saying grace at the table. We can learn prayers from friends. We can learn prayers at camp. We can learn prayers from our grandparents and our parents. There are so many ways that we learn prayers that are memorized where everybody can say the same words. And so I'm just going to real quickly ask any of you today who want to share some of those prayers that you might know that are memorized prayers that most people know the words to. Who wants to go? Okay. Oh, John 3:16. There's a scripture that, and that is a prayer, isn't it? Okay. Anybody else? The Wesley Grace, good job, great Methodism going on here. Or you can even sing that one. Anybody else? That we learned from our Lutheran friends. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let this food to us be blessed. What's another one? Now I lay me down to sleep. I bet we all know that one. I can't believe it. Judy Cordes grabbed the easiest one first at 8:30. Y'all haven't gotten it yet. God is great. God is good. Let us see. Okay. All right. Are there any others that I know hanging around with Catholics when I was a little girl, I learned, bless us, O Lord, and these, I guess, which we're about to receive. Real early in my life, I learned that prayer from going over to their house. So prayers can be changed and interchanged and shared with each other. And memorized prayers, the good thing about them is that they put us all on the same page at the same time. Well, the Lord's Prayer is one of those prayers, one of those memorized prayers where we all pretty much say it at the same time, using the same words. And so we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer today. This prayer is centuries old. And it is one that is recognized by people who don't even profess to know God. They hear that prayer, though, and they know that this is something that's valuable. Not like someone praying just from the heart sometimes, but the Lord's Prayer is recognizable as important in the life of believers. Now, you can find the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. The Matthew version is older. It was the earlier of the ones that were given to the church. The Luke version is a little different. If you ever read that Luke version, you kind of go, that doesn't even sound right. Well, it's because the church adopted the Matthew version, and it stood for about 1,000 years. Until somewhere along the line, somebody, maybe in the 1500s or so, they went and changed debts to trespasses, and so we kind of got different. But it's the same prayer nonetheless. Luke changed his, scholars believe, to make it a little more palatable to the Gentiles to which he was ministering. But they're the same prayer, and each one, the Lord's Prayer, there's an address to God, and then there are three petitions, and each petition has three things in it. And so we're going to kind of pull this prayer apart today so that we can see it phrase by phrase. So we're going to start with our Father. That's where we begin. Our Father, He is the Father of all of us. God is not just the Father of one or two, or just of the ones who pray the best. God is Father of all. He is the perfect Father. And He loves each of us equally and unconditionally. When we say our Father, we are basically saying right away that we are aware that God created us, that God is our true Father, and that we are His true children. Years ago, I was going to baptize a little girl. She was in about the third grade. Her name was Brooke. And she was so excited to be baptized. And she came to my office with her mom. And we talked about what baptism means. And so that big day came. And they'd been trying to get in touch with her dad, who was not really part of their lives anymore. But Brooke really wanted her dad to be at the baptism and to see her as she took this step. And so Sunday rolled around, and they got there a little early, as I instructed them to. but there was no dad. And so Brooke was really so sad, and she started crying, and she said, my dad said he would come. And I said, Brooke, and I said something like this, Brooke, your dad is your earthly father, and he is a child of God just like you are. But God is your heavenly, forever perfect father. He will be with you always, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you are. I said, today I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when we talked about that? She said, yes. And I said, well, God is your true and only Father. Your dad loves you so much, but God loves you even more than that. God created you. And sometimes your daddy can't be with you, but God is always with you. And so, like it is with most children, they can start crying that fast and they can stop crying just as fast. And so she went, okay. And we went into the service. So she and her mom sat at the front where I asked them to sit so that the walk isn't so long to get to the time of the service when we baptize. And right before the service started, I looked at the back door and there was a man I didn't recognize. And I looked at him, and Brooke's mom saw me looking, and she turned around and she waved. Her dad did make it to the baptism. But our Father in heaven is perfect. Let's go to the next slide. Who art in heaven? Heaven is a part of the created order. It is the throne of God. And God is King of the universe. We don't say King of the universe too much as Christians. That's a Jewish saying. They start many of their prayers, blessed, O Lord, our God, King of the universe. And so that's another thing about the Lord's Prayer. It is a prayer that can be said by Jewish people and by Christian people. It doesn't mention Jesus, does it? And at its root, it is a Jewish prayer. Remember, Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. And remember that the disciples were all Jewish men. And so when they said, how do we pray? He gave them a pattern of prayer that had been used for centuries by God's chosen people. And so we call God creator, redeemer, and sustainer. And yet we know that he is in heaven inviting us to be part of his life with him. He is present with us every single second, and God invites us to address him. Now, after this address, our Father who art in heaven, we start the petitions. So let's go to the next one. Hallowed be your name. The name of God is holy. That word hallowed just means holy. And God's name is holy. We approach God with reverence and with confidence that the Holy One not only hears us, but responds to us. When we say, your name is holy, we are acknowledging God's holiness before we even start praying. And so when we say that, we call on the power of that name. Look at this next part. We're asking God to come. Thy kingdom come. Now, this is eschatological in nature. We've talked about that word eschatological before. It's a big, fancy word that refers to the end times when God will make that final reconciliation with the world. According to Karl Barth, now, have you heard of Karl Barth? His last name ends in T-H, and so we want to say Barth, but it's Barth. And he was a German theologian who lived during the time of the Nazi regime in Germany. According to Karl Barth, the biblical writers make it clear that only God can bring about his kingdom. Our task is to pray for the kingdom and then wait. Bart believed that we cannot build the kingdom of God on earth because even in our best efforts at justice and peace and community, we are compromised by sin. And so although we believe that the kingdom of God is within us, we do not proclaim that the kingdom has arrived. We're still waiting for that final day when the world will be reconciled to God. Now, this next one is a little tricky. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have a tendency to break that into two things. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That robs it of its power. That tiny word as, that little connecting word there, it means as the same, in the same way. Your will be done on earth in the same way that it's done in heaven. It's almost like we're saying, may we renounce behaving like bad servants. May we employ your patience for our conversion instead of toying with a humanistic Christianity. Bart said that also about the Lord's Prayer, that's in essence what we're saying. We are asking that God's will, not our will, be done. God's will is perfectly done in heaven. We're asking that it be done the same way here on earth. And we're also asking that God would help us commit our own wills to that action. Now the prayer is going to shift in focus to the community of believers. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Now we're talking about the whole community, no longer just ourselves individually. In asking God for daily bread, we're saying that we can't provide for our own needs, and neither are we unaware that God can. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells the crowds, don't worry about the needs of every day. When we ask God for our daily bread, we don't have to worry. We can be confident that God will provide. And it is no accident that Matthew took this prayer and put it right in the center of the Sermon on the Mount to remind us that God is in the center of all we do, and that praying to God is a way for us to stay close. The next one, it's another one that's kind of hard for us because it has that crazy word as in there, in the same way. This one's hard. This isn't an easy prayer, by the way. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, in the same way. Forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. Does everybody want to sign on for that? Forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. Hebrew scripture and Jewish tradition were aware that divine forgiveness is not automatic. Yes, God forgives us, but repentance is our part of the deal. So to pray for God's forgiveness is unthinkable for a person who is intentionally unforgiving toward others. Think about that. That little bit at the end of our scripture that said, God will forgive our sins if we forgive others. Did you catch that? Forgiveness is central to who we are. This prayer challenges us to forgive in the same way that God forgives us, without counting the cost and without holding a grudge. Our part in forgiveness is to practice repentance when we have sinned and to offer the same grace to others that God offers to us, keeping in mind that full reconciliation will not occur until the final judgment. Now here's the next part. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a two-part slide there. In the first chapter of James, verses 13 and 14, it says this. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. So this does not mean that God will lead us into temptation. It does mean that God protects us from the evil one when we ourselves are tempted. And that evil, that's not just like a concept of evil. It is properly translated as deliver us from the evil one. Evil is real, and it is intent on having the final say. But to be human is to face temptation every single day. This part of the prayer might be seen in our day as having us say, grant us the strength to resist temptation and save us or rescue us from the evil one. And remember that this part of the prayer is aimed at community. Believing communities can be tempted in so many ways. Trust me, the possibilities are endless. Apocalyptic thought, that's end times again, apocalyptic thought teaches that in the time before God's final victory, the power of evil will be intensified and the people of God will endure trials and tribulations. This part of the prayer helps us to pray that God will hold us when we come to a time of trial that threatens to destroy our very faith. The hard part is over. The next slide. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. This is a doxology at the end of the prayer. Doxology is nothing more than a prayer of praise for God, acknowledging and recognizing what God has done for us. And in Matthew 28, I've put a scripture for each one of these little statements, but this reminds us that God will be with us even to the very end of time, working on our behalf and present with us all the time. Last word. Amen. Now, some of us think that that word amen means the end, or I'm done, or see you, God, it's been nice. That's not what it means. It has its roots in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Old English, and it really means truth or agreement. So in a way, when we're saying amen, we're saying I agree. We may be saying, I believe that I am more certain of God's response to this prayer than I am to my own needs and desires. There was a night that we were in Houston and we were with our grandchildren, and our oldest one will be 5 in August. And so she says her prayers every night. And so she asked me to come in and say her prayers. And so she says the Lord's Prayer in a way. She gets most of the words. But at the end of the prayer, I said, amen. She went, it's amen. Went, just remember that. It's amen when you say it in Spanish. That's what she told me. So you just keep that in mind when you're praying and you say amen or amen. But what it really means is I agree, or yes, it shall be so. The Heidelberg Catechism says that amen means we are more certain of God's response than we are of our own desires and uncertainty. Now, Jesus gave us this beautiful model for prayer. And I see the Lord's Prayer and all other memorized prayers as a way to strengthen the community, just like singing. When we sing together and when we pray together using memorized prayers, we are all saying the same thing at the same time, and that doesn't happen that often. Memorize prayers and songs together. Help us come together as a community, worshiping God and singing his praises, asking for help, asking for forgiveness. proclaiming our faithfulness and acknowledging God's faithfulness to us are the foundation of our faith. And living out what we say is our acknowledgement that we believe what we're saying. Now, the Lord's Prayer has been put to music in so many ways. You heard Marilyn play one of the most famous ways. Today, I'm going to teach you a version of the Lord's Prayer. It's an echo, and so all you have to do is echo, and this is the one time you have permission to sit down and sing. So I'm going to sing, and then you come in afterwards and sing with gusto and confidence, not worried that the person next to you might actually hear you. It's okay. Are you ready? And I'll try to bring you in so that you can sing your part too. It goes like this. Our Father, in heaven, holy is your name, holy is your name. Your kingdom, your will be done. on earth, as in heaven, give us today our daily bread, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever. We say the Lord's Prayer nearly every single week. And so I pray that as we say it in the future, you will think of these words in a different way. Not just, oh yeah, I got this one, but knowing that there's meaning behind every single phrase and that the prayer is there to help us draw closer to God. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.